When's the last time someone actually described you as powerful? I can't remember the last time someone described me as powerful. They described me as other things, but not powerful. And yet, you and I serve a powerful God. And you and I have the Holy Spirit who resides in us, and that we should take confidence. I think sometimes we get in a rut where we overlook the fact that we have the power of God in our lives, that we are called to shine our light. And we've been in a series called Love's Pure Light. It's a line from the Christmas carol, Silent Night. And in this series, we've been talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. That's what he says. And then also, as we looked at last week, we talked about shine like stars. In other words, for you and I to go out and allow this light to shine through our lives. But I think sometimes we look at ourselves and say, what can I do? What kind of power do I have? I mean, it's hard enough just to exist. Is there any power in my life? There is. And I'm going to repeat something that I've preached many times before. It's on courage. And I think each of us have our own idiosyncrasies. And one of mine is repetition. I don't simply watch a movie that I like once. I watch it twice or four times or five times. My friends know this about me. Like we'll pull up a movie and they'll say, have you seen this? And I'll say, yeah, I've seen it like five or six times. And they'll say, let's watch a different movie. I'm like, no, I'll watch it again. I love this movie. And I think I've seen the movie Miracle about 25 times. It's like repetition. And I think in our lives, we need that. We need things to be repeated. That's why in the Bible, God says over and over, repeats himself to his people, because the human condition is that we tend to forget. So I want to talk about courage. And we, I think, live in a time when people, even in the church, don't believe in this power that's available to us from God. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we read the stories and say, yeah, that was true back then. The people that we read about, that was true back then. They had this power. But at the same time, they were ordinary people just like you and I. And the power of God wasn't meant just for back then. It's meant for always. And you and I are to allow the light of Christ to shine in our lives. And when I read these stories in the Bible, there was a fearlessness among God's people. They weren't perfect, of course, but they had courage. I think today parents are more afraid than ever. If I tell my kid no, a parent may say, maybe he won't like me. So we've got these kids running out of control because we're scared of losing our friendship with them. And it's easier to say yes to everything and let them have what they want. And it goes from there to our jobs and our friendships. We don't even think about doing great things for the Lord anymore. Well, I want to begin with John chapter 1, verse 5. And if you're visiting this morning, or perhaps you've missed the past couple of Sundays, we've been just kind of slowly going through John chapter 1. And there is so much good theology and teaching in John chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 5 and 9. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And down to verse 9. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Let me pray. Father God, I pray that you would bless this message, that you would anoint me, that you would anoint these words and touch our lives, that we'd walk away from this service changed, a changed people. And I ask people in this congregation to be praying for me and praying for this sermon. And I think of those, perhaps, where Christianity is new. And the idea of actually having courage is a new thought, that it doesn't mix with Christianity, perhaps, to some people. And I pray that you open our eyes. God, thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. So in verses 5 and 9, we read about this light of Christ. And then in 9, we're told, like I mentioned last week, that in fact that light is given to us. In other words, we have this power. We have this capacity to do amazing things. To do amazing things. And it reminds me actually of a quote from Theodore Roosevelt. It's one of his famous quotes. It's called The Man in the Arena. And I saw this on a Brené Brown talk on Netflix this past week. And you'll see it up here on the screen. It's not the critic who counts. Not the person who points out how the strong person stumbles or whether the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the person who is actually in the arena. whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself or herself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he or she fails, at least fails while daring greatly. I love that. You may want to write that down, daring greatly, so that his or her place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. And that's exactly, I think, what verse 9 is saying. It's for us to dare greatly. I want to share two truths, unpack two truths that come from John chapter 1, verses 5 and 9, in this daring greatly. Truth number one, you can fill this in your teaching notes. We tend to refrain from daring greatly as we become older. Isn't that true? How many of us grew up in the church and Sunday school and heard the stories about David and Goliath, or Jonah, or Esther, or Noah, or the parting of the Red Sea, or Jesus, or Stephen in the New Testament? We read these stories, like I shared. I always loved David and Goliath. This little scrawny kid has some rocks in his pocket, and he takes down the giant. He says to him, I can take you down. I don't care how big you are, I'm going to take you down because I've got my God. That's daring greatly. How about Daniel and lions then, where God shuts the mouths of all the lions? Then we read about Exodus, the great story of the Exodus, where Moses tells the Egyptians, if you don't listen to me and if you don't listen to my God, he's going to send plagues. And the last one's going to be really bad. And then he parts the Red Sea and liberates the people of God. Or the story of Elijah standing on the Mount Carmel against 450 prophets of Baal. And he's mocking them because he's fearless. He knew his God was stronger. Do we believe that same thing? And do we believe that same power can shine through us in our lives? Can that happen? Because we're meant to go out and shine our light. It's like this little LED lantern that I have. And probably many of you have something like this. Perhaps we go camping. You know, and it's somewhat effective, just like this. But it's meant for the darkness. Go ahead, Paul, hit the lights. Now, it has a purpose. And perhaps you've had something like this in your tent as you're trying to find your sleeping bag and it's late at night, you got to the campsite late at night. Or perhaps what's even more effective is when you go on a trail and you're walking and maybe you're just going for a walk, maybe you're trying to find the restroom where this lantern really comes in handy, and that's its purpose. And that's our purpose. Go ahead and hit the lights, Paul. That's our purpose. You and I are meant to be light, but to be effective, to be the purpose of the light that God has for us, it means to go out in darkness. It means to dare greatly, to make our lives count. And not simply these stories that we read about, but actually the stories that we can live out today, the stories that we're writing with our lives. When I was in high school, when I was on fire for Christ, I really thought, maybe it's idealistic, but I really thought I could reach my entire campus for Christ, that the whole gymnasium would be filled with people that would believe in Christ, and I shared Christ with a lot of people. And then I had people that would tell me, why are you doing that? It's not working with that group. It's not working with that group. And oftentimes, we have people who whisper in our ears, don't we? Why are you doing that? It doesn't work. Especially as we get older, people tend to calm us down. They tend to say things to us that oftentimes turns our light off. They'll tell us, you know what? Be responsible. Now, I am not criticizing responsibility. That's very important. But as you and I dare greatly, there's a place for fearlessness, and there's a place for responsibility. But the older we get, we calm down and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I just got to be responsible. No, I'm not going to do that. I just need to be a good steward of my life because God would not want me to throw it all away. I just have to be careful. I know a pastor in California. He has a guy in his church who can bench 1,150 pounds. And I don't know if it's still a world record, but it was back then. Get this, his wife benches 405. Now, I don't know anything about their kids, but I don't think their kids get bullied much. I don't think they're scrawny. I don't think they're weak. It'd be kind of weird. You got mom and dad who are just incredibly strong. I venture a guess. I'd bet my house probably. I'm pretty sure their kids are pretty strong too. Okay? I think in a similar way that for you and I, we are children of a powerful God. The most powerful being in existence. The God of heavens. And it looks weird when you and I are scared. It looks weird when you and I don't step out and allow our light to shine. It looks a bit weird. And from cover to cover, this book tells us so many times not to be afraid. To let your light shine before all people. Don't be afraid. The more I read the scriptures, the more I pray, Lord, I want to walk around like a child of God. I want my light to shine like these people I read about in the Bible. And I have confidence that you'll come through. And maybe for you, it's to step out this morning for the first time and say, God, I'm going to dare greatly. I'm going to trust you with my finances. It doesn't make sense, but I'm going to give 10%. I'm going to start doing that. And we're going to have a tithe challenge beginning in January. And it's not as a result of a deficit that we have, which we do in our budget. It's actually planned months in advance. But maybe for you, it's trusting God with your money. And when's the last time you and I did something that may seem insane to other people? When's the last time that you and I kind of put it all on the table? What is God calling you to do to live and dare greatly? Truth number two, the Christian life is about daring greatly. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And Jesus makes this very clear. Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. And it's not for us, it's for our Heavenly Father. So that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Let your good deeds shine out for all. I'd like you to underline that phrase, your good deeds shine out for all. And that's what God calls us to. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul reminds us. He says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. He has given you a spirit of power and love and self-control. That's what you and I have. And when we have the living God inside of our lives, this Christmas, how about for you and I to dare greatly with our lives? What does that look like? Well, for me, it's inviting people to our Christmas Eve service and sharing the gospel. And you might think, well, you're a pastor, that's what you're paid to do. But I get nervous like you to talk to people that I maybe barely know. I shared last week, I developed a new friendship with a guy who owns a coffee house down in Minneapolis named Trey. I reached out to him. I'm inviting a new family that just moved in my neighborhood over for dessert and coffee and also to come to our Christmas Eve service. And I have an acquaintance who's Muslim, but he's not a practicing Muslim. And he came to a service here one time, but I haven't seen him since. I feel God prompted me as I was working on this message to reach out to him, to do something, to invite him. The question I want to ask here is, will your life be characterized by playing it safe or daring greatly? Will your life be characterized by playing it safe or daring greatly? Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. This is one of, I think, the overlooked aspects of the Christmas story is the three wise men. I just love this story. And you're going to see behind me a little video of the three wise men. And I'm just going to start reading. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men. And he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. The video's not working. That's okay. Keep going. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him. Which he did not mean. There you go. He didn't mean that. In fact, he wanted to find out where Jesus was. So he's going to kill him. In fact, he put out a decree to kill all male babies. And after the interview, the wise men went their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And there's the star. And the wise men are making their way there. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down. And there they are. It's a great reenactment. And they opened their treasure chests, giving them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, Let's pause for a second. I had a friend who preached the story, and instead of saying frankincense, he said Frankenstein. I always think of that when I read this. But it ends verse 12. They don't go back to Herod. They go a different route. In other words, they risked their lives. They dared greatly. I mean, that's a big thing. They didn't want to go back to Herod. They wanted Jesus to be alive and for Joseph and Mary to be safe. And the three wise men go a different route away from Herod. I love that. I love that. And for us, are we going to be like the wise men and dare greatly? And we've heard those voices all our lives. You can't do it. You can't do it. People try to mellow us out. They'll say, you can't go to those extremes. That's almost like a Christian value, isn't it? And that we see that in the scripture? No, we see people being courageous, being insane, believing when no one else believes. And I think as we get older, you start to think, again, I don't want to risk everything. I got a family. I got a marriage. I got kids. I got a home. I got life insurance. And you're telling me to bet it all, just believing in God, that God's going to come through. It gets harder and harder for us, doesn't it? I don't want to live that way. I want to be 85 years old and bet it all. I want to be 85 and say nothing's changed. God is still God. God is still God. And some of you are right now, you're in sin and maybe major sin. And you're thinking, God can't change me. I have this habit, this addiction I can't overcome. But I want you to know, you can overcome it through the power of God. Dare greatly. Some of you are in marriages right now, and it's getting close for you to be in a separation. And I'm saying, stick in there. Dare greatly. Don't give up. Stay in your marriage. Do whatever you can. Stay in that relationship. And I think some of you have heard from God to actually do something. Some challenge that for you is going to be a big leap. And I encourage you to get in the arena and dare greatly. And this morning we have Nick Johnson, who has a story to share for us, a story where he dared greatly. Let's give Nick a hand.
I'm going to move closer.
Okay.
How you doing?
I think this one's a little wobbly. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. That's what happens when you gain weight. Anyways. But Nick has an incredible story. I was thinking about this sermon, and Nick was scheduled up to share anyways this morning, but I just felt like his story fits so well with someone who dared greatly and who continues to dare greatly.
Yeah, thanks. Away. It's interesting to me that first the Advent word this month is joy.
Yeah.
This is off to a good start. I just that it means a lot, and you'll hear about that here in a second. But it was also interesting to me that it was almost 3 years ago on this stage. The last time I was up here to talk with the community here is when I kicked off this step into the arena, and this is when I launched this personal fundraising campaign called Nick Can't Run for the organization World Vision that the church supports. And Nick Can't Run was supposed to be this fun, funny, tongue-in-cheek thing. I was going to catalog my excerpts of what it was like to train for an Ironman triathlon and, you know, all the fun levity stories of that, and it turned into something much deeper. But my goal was to raise a ton of money for World Vision by doing this impossible, an Ironman triathlon, which is 140.6 miles of fun.
There's other words for that.
Like, that's an arena, right? When you talk about stepping into the arena, yes. I think of, like, Russell Crowe and the Gladiator, and like, that was my arena.
Yeah.
There was a lot of doubts and questions as to whether a guy, you know, built like I am could really finish that thing. But stepping into it was powerful. Like, I loved it. I felt such a strong call from God after visiting Africa in 2016 to just go out and do it. Like, there was no doubt in my mind God wanted me to do this. There's also no doubt in my mind that it was an absolute... Well, it's going to have to be from you, because there's no way I'm going to be able to do this alone. And I remember finally getting the start line, about to enter the arena. My toes are in the water, and I'm looking out at what 2.4 miles of swimming looks like. And I'm looking for the buoy that's way out there. And I was like, oh, we just go like to there? And some guy who's done this a bunch stands next to me and goes, no, bro, that's just the first turn. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. Okay, so I'm like, God, you got to step up. Like, you have to step up. I'm obedient. I'm here for you. You called me to this. And 16 and a half glorious hours later, I crossed the finish line together.
We have a picture of that.
Yeah, right? Like Russell Crowe, right? Like, are you not entertained? Right? It was an amazing thing. And God showed up in so many amazing little ways that day. I don't have the time to share them all. But that was awesome. Like, the arena. Like, I did it.
Yeah.
And it felt good. And it was shortly thereafter, however, that I realized, you know, the Roosevelt quote you talked about, erring and you know, falling and failing. I realized now in hindsight, my failure throughout that entire year was not guarding my heart daily and leaning in on Jesus. Like, it was one thing to just be obedient and go out and do it. It's another thing to rest in him and find strength in him. Because the minute I went public, the spiritual warfare was incessant. And I was sort of oblivious to it until a few months later, where at Christmas time, my awesome sister-in-law, Sonia, made me this amazing commemorative plaque. This hero shot was on it. My medal was on it. And it was like this really cool commemorative thing to celebrate a job well done. Like, it represents God working in so many cool ways. But I remember it wasn't on the wall yet. It was on the ground. I was walking past it a few days later, and I looked at this picture in particular, and it stopped me dead in my tracks. And I heard and felt in my voice this little lie. You're so fat. And I remember, it stopped me dead. And I looked at it, and I just made an agreement with it. Like, I am fat. And just right there, I realized that the defenses of my heart were obliterated. Did I let... I just let my defenses down. And over the next few months, I started to believe horrendous things about myself. Evil was just telling me, you suck, you're no good, what a complete waste of time, you didn't even hit your fundraising goal, you didn't even hit half of your fundraising goal. What are you cheering for? Your family had to drive home, you know, from Madison that night, got home at 4 a.m. You put them in so much danger. What are you cheering about? Like, all of these things, I ultimately got to a place where I felt like my heart was just bad. And it created this scenario for me where social situations gave me so much anxiety. I felt like a poser, a fraud. I felt like I was hiding. Coming through the doors of church was torture, frankly. My family used to sit up front here. I hid up in the front row of the balcony because I was too embarrassed of who I thought I was. I thought my heart was so bad. Like, it was dark. And I ended up getting to a point where I was just super passionless, I was indifferent, and I absolutely lost heart because I just thought all of these lies about myself. And it just got to a point where I was flat out depressed, flat out. And I was confused, I was angry, I resented all of it. I almost threw away all my World Vision jerseys. I almost took the plaque down and threw it away. Sorry, Sonia, but it was true. And I just was like, this is horrendous. What a incredible waste of time, God. I answered your call and did this thing. Where are you now? Like, come on. And, you know, don't worry, the story gets better. I was, you know, a little prideful, but that's just how deep of a darkness I had in my heart. But it was not until August of 2018 when I had a chance to go on a road trip with my family out to Oregon. And we flew out to Seattle, rented a car, took 10 days driving down to San Francisco and flew home. And it was in that moment in Oregon with my family, where all the distractions were gone. I was in the beautiful North, you know, God's creation, Pacific Northwest, and I heard a new whisper on that trip, and it was, Nick, I'm pursuing you, man. I'm pursuing you. There's joy to be had. Sorry. There's joy to be had. And that was the first time I felt hope in a long time. And I came back from that trip going, all right, well, I don't know where to start, right? So I ended up finally confessing all my darkest thoughts and depression to my wife, Trish, and was like, hey, so I've been Googling depression, and I'm like answering 11 out of 12 questions in the positive. I don't know what to do with it, right? And well, you know, we just had like an amazing conversation. It felt so good to finally confess that. And then I reached out to you. You gave me the story of the prophet of Elijah, and the scriptures in that moment came so alive to me for the first time in forever. I confessed a few months later to the guys at Man Camp up at Covenant Pines, just this joylessness that I had, this lack of heart, and I just confessed, I apologized to them for how I treated people here at church and ignoring folks and just not being me, because I was lost, I didn't know what I was doing. And then at Christmas, I got an awesome daily devotional called Restoration Year. And for the first 6 months of this year, I journaled every day, and I was in the Word every day. I maybe missed a few days, but for me, like, it was a full notebook worth of thoughts, and Jesus was just giving me all of these new truths in my life, and I was able to, like, break all these stupid agreements that I made, and I could finally get to the point where I could at least say with a straight face, my heart is good. I remember confessing all of this, too, to my community group, right? You go to community group, and there's no place to hide there, right? And I knew I just would be sulking and not myself, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, everyone hates me. I should just leave the group. Like, that's, you know, whatever. You get in that space. But I confessed this to my group, and I got to the point where I have to say, guys, Jesus is telling me my heart is good. And I just broke down. That was the first time I said it out loud in front of people. And it was a powerful moment, right? And this restoration year has gotten along the ways. And now, you know, to the point where I feel like my joy is back, right? I'm back with Fam Jam again. I quit Fam Jam, you know, and now I'm back with that. I ran a race again with World Vision this year out in Oregon, which, again, was an awesome God thing. Just what you know about God and how he works. Like, there's just cool stories about that. And now, you know, we're serving as a community group. We're out at First Covenant serving the homeless, and that's an arena in and of itself. Like, I get super uncomfortable in those situations, mm-hmm. but it was amazing to know that I knew my heart was back when it was, like, no big deal to walk up and have a conversation with these folks, right, and being able to shed the light of Jesus in that area. It's just this amazing thing. And so I guess my point of wanting to bring it here is to say that joy is worth fighting for, which is why I love that Advent word today, and that getting into the arena sometimes is scary, but God is here to restore. God is here to work in our lives when we do fall, and not to be embarrassed by it, not to be asked for help sooner. I wish I would have reached out to folks sooner to let them know what was happening. But now I see, instead of being resentful and prideful about the whole thing, I see this now as this amazing opportunity to say, God used it as like an initiation to say, Nick, brother, son, you got what it takes. You now have what it takes. You've seen it. You've lived it. You survived it. And who doesn't? I don't care how old you are. You know, I'm 41. I don't care how old you are. You want to hear you have what it takes, right? It's so empowering to have that.
Why are you pointing at me when you say old?
Well, that was a Freudian thing, I guess. I'm not sure. Hang in there. You have what it takes, old man. But just, it's an opportunity, I think, just to just show that it's worth being a light for Christ, and the struggles that might come with it are worth fighting for. And God's voice, I've learned, is just never condemning, and that we need to break any agreement of any voice that you hear or feel that's otherwise. And so that's where I'm at.
And Nick is going to be sharing his story at a men's breakfast on Saturday, January 11th. You want to share a couple details about that? What time?
I don't know the time.
Oh,
sorry.
Okay, sorry. All right. Sometime in the morning,
January 11th. But I will be going into a little bit more detail of just some of the ways God did show up. The things I've learned to do to guard my heart and protect it. I just think there is nothing more dangerous than a man or anyone, really, who has lost heart.
Yep.
There's just nothing more dangerous. Evil, you know, there's a Toby Mac song out there called The Elements, right? And in the Elements song, he talks about the fact that this ain't neutral we're up against when talking about the world.
Yeah.
It's not. Like, we have to stand up and fight no matter what type of personality you are. We can absolutely, and we are called to dare greatly and to step into that arena and to be a light for Christ. We have to do it. And so I'm just going to share more details about what that meant for me in my life.
On January 11th. All right, let's give Nick a hand.
Yeah, thanks.
Love you, brother.
Thanks, man.
Awesome. At this time, we're going to receive our morning offering, and this is an opportunity, like, as I mentioned, to dare greatly, where perhaps for you is to take that step and say, God, I don't have much, but I'm going to entrust you with my finances. And it's one of the ways that we can worship him.